So this morning we will be hearing from Pastor Tripp. He will be preaching to us from Exodus 1 and chapter 2. He's asked that whoever's up here would do the reading for his sermon today. So you can turn in your Bibles or open your phones, as we heard last week, to Exodus 1. We'll read 1 through 14 and then skip to chapter 2. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, and made their lives bitter with hard service, in mortar and brick, and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. In chapter 2. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no more, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she named him Moses, because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together, and he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hands of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew.
Ever had one of those mornings that just didn't go quite the way you were anticipating? By the way, 95 South is a mess. 97 South is a mess. Don't go there. Sorry to put you through all. Can you hear? There we go. Sorry to put you through all that reading. It is all for essentially one word, used twice, saw, S-A-W. Just a reminder, I'm RUF campus minister at UMBC, and I just want to tell you, we just finished up a series in Exodus, and so this week and next week, I'm just sharing with you two of the texts that were most impactful to me as I was preparing and preaching these texts to our students. Also, just by way of update, we did finish Exodus, and we're starting a three-week seminar to finish the semester on the church. And so we get to help students understand what it looks like when they leave college to find a good church, a place where they can serve and a place where they can be a part of things. So pray for us as we do that. I'm really excited. I've never done this three-week seminar thing before. I'm hoping it works. Kids. There was a really old show, this show is so old that I'm actually a little too young to remember it. It was called Lassie. It's about a dog and a kid. As I was doing some reading to refresh my memory, there were actually a couple kids and a couple moms. But anyway, the dog always helped Timmy out of hard situations. There's a common, parents, there's a common misconception that Timmy fell into a well. Timmy actually never fell into a well. Of all the stories, he never actually fell into the well. But Timmy would get in trouble, and then Lassie would discover that Timmy's in trouble, and then Lassie would go get help, communicate, and bring help back. Lassie had this amazing ability to communicate, but couldn't actually speak. You know, the thing is, Lassie's help was really limited. Lassie couldn't just get Timmy out of trouble by itself. The dog couldn't do it by itself. It couldn't change the situation always so that Timmy didn't get in trouble. And so Lassie had to go get someone more powerful, somebody who had the ability to pull Timmy out of the trouble that he was in. In our text, Moses he sees a problem. He sees that an Egyptian is beating up a Hebrew, and a Hebrew is like, that's his people. And so he tries to fix the problem. It wasn't just that one Hebrew, it was all the Hebrews were suffering, and he tried to fix it. And so he actually killed the Egyptian. And he realized that by trying to fix it by himself, he made it worse. He didn't help his people. He actually upset his people, and Pharaoh got upset with him, and he had to flee. Because he's like Lassie. He didn't have enough power. He didn't have enough authority. He didn't have enough wisdom to fix the situation all by himself. But friends, God is different, and he sees and he knows, and he can lead us out of our hard times, out of the painful struggles of our life. And sometimes right now, kids, painful is math tests and rules that we don't understand. But painful gets a lot harder as we grow up. And so what I want to encourage you is to see that Jesus is at work in you, and he's at work around you, and cling to him. And trust him that he's not Lassie. He's big enough to guide us out of that. Everyone else. I forgot. I'm not reading. Let me pray. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we are. I've heard it all through the service that we're not strong enough. We're not powerful enough. We're not wise enough. to battle through all the conflict and struggle and brokenness of our lives. And our instinct is to be impulsive and to respond and to try to escape. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us, that we would see your covenant faithfulness, that we would trust that you are good and at work, even when it seems like it's taking forever. Lord Jesus, would you comfort us through your word? We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Early on in my career, I had a supervisor I worked for, and it was hard, always hard. He was manipulative and controlling, and I was stressed out. I was young. I was so stressed out that I would wake up in the middle of the night thinking I was having a heart attack. And I kept trying to understand if I was doing something wrong, and I couldn't understand. I couldn't understand what I was doing. I couldn't understand how to fix it. And so I did all these things that just, oh, I got to go do this. Oh, I got to go do that. Oh, I got to go do this. Anything I could to get out of, well, to get out of his way, to get out of the pain and the struggle and the difficulty. I wanted an exodus. Exodus means to leave. I wanted to get out. And this passage in this book is long, and I apologized. And we're really just looking at a few words in the whole passage, but we needed to see the picture. We needed to know how badly Israel was struggling. And what I want you to hear as we look into this text is that the Bible is teaching us that God has made a covenant with his people that he will keep. He promises. And we're going to examine that through the covenant people of God and through seeing the need for rescue and seeing the exodus in our own lives. So when we look at the book of Exodus, it kicks off with this very exciting genealogy. Every genealogy is exciting. I've heard some people say they skip them. You know, they're reading. Oh, genealogy. We can just go to the end of that. And it's true, there are some places in the Bible where the genealogies are quite long, and a lot of names of people that we don't know, even Christians don't know. But genealogies are placed in the Bible to deliver a point or to give context to something that's really important. In this case, it identifies the people who came into Egypt at the end of the book of Genesis as the children of Jacob, the patriarch of the nation of Israel. That means that all the people that were born out of these families were also in the line of Jacob. The nation had grown for 400 years. Jacob and his brothers had died. Pharaoh had passed. Exodus tells us that 70 people had gone into Egypt. And when they leave, they're much, much, much larger. But the most important piece of information that this genealogy tells us is that all the children born into these lines of these 70 people first came to Egypt were considered the people of God. Just like Abraham, just like Isaac, just like Jacob. They were the people of God. They were the covenant people of God. A covenant is a promise of relationship. It's a legally binding thing. And covenants were usually made between kings and people that they had conquered. And covenants were common things at the time that had particular forms. There were particular ways you made covenants. They were promises made by conquering kings to the people they had conquered, and there were promises that the conquered people would make to those kings. In the book of Genesis, God invites a man named Abraham, the grandfather of Jacob, to follow God to a beautiful land. God also promises that there are going to be a lot of descendants, a lot of his people, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And God promises Abraham that he will be a blessing to other nations. The trick in the whole thing is that God doesn't tell Abraham where he's going. He just says, "Do you trust me? Let's go." I always think about what would happen if I went home and told my wife, "Hey, talk to God. He says we're leaving." I said, "Okay." Later, the covenant is more clearly outlined. In order to seal this promise, God asks Abraham to go get a series of animals and do something specific with them. Each animal he asks, except the birds, to cut in half, and he pulls them apart. I always talk about this like it's kind of a gross red carpet, right? And what would traditionally happen is that the king and the conquered, someone who represented the conquered people, would walk through the pieces. They would pass through the pieces together. And what was essentially being said was, the king would say, is saying, if I fail to do my part of the covenant, if I fail to do my piece, let this happen to me. And the conquered people would be saying, if I fail to do our part of the peace, let this happen to us. But when the key moment came, Abraham had gotten all the animals and done everything he was supposed to do, and we're getting ready to walk through, Abraham takes a nap. He falls asleep. And he has this dream of this smoking pot and this flaming torch, which are going to become walk through together without him. And the covenant says, therefore, the covenant is, God is saying, if I fail to be your God, if I fail to do everything I've promised to do, let this happen to me. And it also says, if you fail to be my people, to do everything I've asked you to do perfectly, let this happen to me. God would take the punishment if either of them failed. So when we take in the paragraph of this book of Exodus, this first paragraph, what we understand is that the people of God were, God was on the hook for his people. He had directed him, he had guided them, and if they failed to be faithful, he took the punishment. At this point, God's people now were called Israel. They were a big nation, and they had never had the promised land for themselves. The one that God said he was going to take Abraham to, they've never actually owned it. Truthfully, they didn't even really know their God at this point. It had been around 40 years, usually. They had heard from him, and they had been doing well in Egypt, usually. I'm not even sure that moving to the promised land was on Israel's mind. It was good. It was good in Egypt. They were doing well. And then things started to change. They started seeing the need for rescue. Things with Pharaoh had always been so good, and their forefather, Jacob, had laid the foundation for things to be good, but he was gone, and that Pharaoh was gone, and the Pharaohs didn't remember who Israel was anymore. 400 years before they had arrived in Egypt, they were well received by the Egyptians. 70 people that had found a spot and contributed to the community around them had become tens of thousands, if not millions of people that seemed to threaten the Egyptians. Pharaoh feared the population of the Egyptians and started making their work harder. He had asked a couple of the midwives, we didn't read this section, but he asked a couple of the midwives to actually start killing their children, the Israel children. Eventually, Pharaoh went so far as to order soldiers to kill male babies. Even with that going on, one son, Moses, born to a Hebrew, was guarded as long as they could. And after a strange incident in the Nile River, Moses is adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, and he grows up in Pharaoh's house. So he's kind of a child of Israel, but he's also a child of Egypt. This is a lot of information, and we already read part of it, but It's really important. Because one day, Moses, he's an adult, he witnesses the slavery and hardship that Pharaoh had placed on Israel. And the text says that he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. He saw it happen. And Moses is fully aware of the suffering of his people, and he feels compelled to act. I got to do something about this. One can only assume that Moses wanted to alleviate his people's suffering, and so he kills the Egyptian, and he hides his body. In the end, this doesn't help at all. When he goes and talks to his brothers the next day, they're mad because now an Egyptian's dead and things are going to get worse, even worse than it has been. And they're angry. And he realizes that Pharaoh is going to find out. And he's going to be angry. And so Moses runs into the wilderness to hide. Life wasn't all that bad in the wilderness. Moses meets his wife and he gets a job as a shepherd from his father-in-law. Some cool things happen. We'll talk about that. Well, we won't actually talk about it, but it happens. Burning bushes is really cool. He's out there for 40 years in the wilderness. His people are still suffering. I think we're all a little like Moses. Friends, most people, students, churches, can find spots in their life where they want to escape and struggle. The pain, the injustice, the sharp corners and edges of this life. When I started thinking about this text for this community, I just want you to know that I come humbly and sensitively. You are in the midst of it. I know you all are hurting. And your desire to escape must be significant. I ask not because I want you all to hurt more. I really don't want you to hurt more. Or because I want you to feel ashamed of certain reactions that you've had. I want to ask you to think about your reactions and your responses to your struggle. I ask because in a minute I want to offer you hope. And it can be helpful to contrast our responses and our struggle with our hope, with the hope of the Creator God and His infinite response. So Moses is in the wilderness, and the passage jumps back to Israel. In the midst of harder work and the murder of babies, Israel continues to thrive. Another Pharaoh has come to power, and he makes the suffering even worse. They aren't even given resources to build, to make the bricks they're supposed to have, and their production needs to stay the same, and they're suffering. And now the people of Israel start to cry out to God. This God they're not even sure they know. And in response, the Bible records a very simple and very profound response. It says, "And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." You see, God remembers the promise that he made to Abraham, and that promise applies to Abraham's son, Isaac, and Abraham's grandson, Jacob, and all the people who were stuck there in Israel or in Egypt. Suffering under Pharaoh. But see, God's response is that he sees, just like Moses did. Moses saw. He wanted to act. But instead of taking this impulsive response, it says, "And God knows." First, he identifies with his people. He sees it. He knows. And then he considers the options. Considers. God's plan isn't really undecided or in question, but God has timing that's beautiful and amazing because he doesn't have limited perspective like we do. He doesn't fail to miss any of the options or any of the angles. or any of the possibilities. God does respond quite dramatically. But it's important to note that God's response doesn't move quite as quickly as Moses' did. Moses lives in the wilderness for decades. The whole rest of the book of Exodus is God's response to Israel's suffering. It will take over 40 years to get to the promised land, and that's after Israel gets out of Egypt, which took a long time. And then there are going to be some really unpleasant moments in the journey. But God is going to act in such amazing and clear ways to free his people. He's going to be with them. He's going to lead them. And he's going to provide for them. Exodus is more than a history book. The Exodus, the whole Old Testament, in fact, is this model for our lives, for our spiritual lives. It's bigger than a metaphor. Exodus isn't some story that someone wrote to illustrate something for us. It really took place. But Exodus is also a model designed by God to help us understand that those who have faith in Jesus are also children of Abraham. Galatians 3 says, "Know then that it is those who have faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Galatians just peels it back for us. It shines a spotlight. It helps us understand if you have faith in Jesus, you are a part of Abraham's family. God passed through the pieces as a commitment to you to uphold his promises. God will uphold his end of the bargain to you and all who have faith in him. In fact, we find his upholding in Jesus, don't we? Our sin separates us from God. Jesus pays for our sin by dying on the cross. His resurrection gives us life instead of death. Jesus beat death. He was victorious over it. And we are and will be too. But there's another application to being a part of the covenant family. We are now a part of this group that God sees and knows. He hears your heartbreak, not missed you. He hears your heartbreak, your despair, your challenge, your struggle. He knows the depth and of your pain. And he isn't just far off watching. He's just not out there knowing. He's with you, even when you're unsure about his presence. He has a way out. He's ready to lead you. It might not be as fast as we'd like. It may not be as clear in moments as we want it to be. But he's going to get us there. He's going to get you there. If you pay attention, if you're watching in the process, you're going to see some really cool stuff. Like the parallel of the Red Sea parting and manna showing up and quail out of nowhere. I don't know what those are going to look like for you. But he's going to do it. Friends, I want to invite you to remember or consider for the first time what it's like to be in Abraham's family. To be one of God's people through faith. He promises to never leave you and never forsake you. You won't be abandoned. The one true God has heard your groaning, and God remembers his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God sees you, and God knows. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just think about your tenderness and your kindness. About how you won't snuff out a smoldering wick or break a bruised reed. And in the moments where we suffer and are struggling, we feel bruised and smoldering. And so I ask for this church, for these people, that you would show your kindness to them, your tenderness, that you would be present and lead them out of their sorrow, out of their pain, out of their struggle. Would you remind them with moments of just brilliance, of miracle, of just undeniable, man, Jesus was present with us. Would you give them those moments along this journey? Would you comfort them in the midst of their sadness? Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for your life and for your death and for your resurrection. And we pray all of this in your name. Amen.